Lord, may your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. Well, this evening, although this is a special service, it's also the last in a series on a great Christian doctrine. And I've been given the doctrine of what's called justification by faith. Although you may have noticed the passage I'm going to speak on, just read, mentions neither term. Don't be troubled, be patient. It's all about that, really. What you do have before you here in Romans 8, 1 to 4, is one of the great statements of Scripture. One most important for Christian experience and well-being. It's so simple. It's easy to gloss over. It's so profound that one can never come to its depths. It can be life-shaking and life-shaping. And my desire this evening is that wherever you are in your spiritual journey, you might come to know this truth, not just as a text in the Bible, but a truth about you. What is that statement? What is that statement, which is not just in the Bible, but I believe I'd love to see you leave tonight knowing it's true of you? It's this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now think on that for a moment. Immediately, a problem may arise. You may say to me, what is this issue of condemnation anyway? How is this touch me? And that's an important, there's a issue, important challenge for the Christian faith that you may feel insensitive to this crucial issue. Is there a danger of condemnation? Well, before I go further, I want you to try a short experiment to do something. Imagine tonight you could step outside of yourself and look at yourself. I don't mean just you tonight being good in church, but at your life up to this moment, at your standards, your ideals, what you say you do believe in and stand for, and how you behave, how you treat others, something of your character, and the kind of things you say to yourself that no one hears. Imagine you could step outside yourself and look at yourself. Now, this isn't easy. You might say, look, I need more time. I'm not in the mood right now. And also, the truth of the matter is we all have techniques to avoid facing ourselves. We can repress our conscience. And why is that? Well, because why would we want to face feelings that may arise of shame or guilt or anxiety that might follow from that experiment? So we can repress or push things away or project onto others or overcompensate, hide ourselves by putting on an opposite face of how we really feel. Or it might just be too painful because if you were to do what I suggested, you may find yourself feeling rejection and pain that are unacceptable, and you may even find yourself condemning yourself. Will you stop that now? The reason I ask you to do this exercise is to suggest this simple truth. I put it to you, if you have any self-awareness and prepared to face yourself, even on the standard of your own ideals and standards, you will feel something of a sense of condemnation. And that is leaving aside the whole question that the Christian faith presents to us as standing with our lives accountable to the living God who made us. You see, a key announcement of the Christian faith, shown by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, is that we and the whole world made by God, although we have considerable autonomy, we're also significantly accountable. That God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world by a man whom he has raised from the dead. And this is a serious and central announcement of the Christian faith to all the world. Of that day, as Paul writes, when, according to my gospel, through Jesus Christ, God will judge the secrets of all. Or again in Romans 2, Paul writes, there will be anguish and distress for everyone who does evil, the Jew first, but also the Greek. But glory and honour and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first, but also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. That announcement of the judgment day of God changes the whole question about the matters of condemnation. Not just your own conscience, but his standards. Actually, if I may continue my somewhat depressing start, it's worse than that. Because half hidden from us is the reality of human beings' deep alienation from the living God. This Christian faith reveals a human tragedy, that we are not neutral. We awaken to find ourselves already out of step, alienated from God in the human heart. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, a Russian author, who wrote some years ago a book, three wonderful books about the terrible Gulag Archipelago, the concentration camps of the Soviet regime, made this profound comment, and I quote, "If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil," he wrote, "cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart?" And so we come to the great statement of the day. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Notice three things about that simple sentence. Notice it starts with therefore, which means we're in the middle of something. And true, I've taken a text in the middle of a long, deeply profound argument of the letter to the Romans. And that therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation, throws you back to chapters before chapter 7, before chapter 6, I think probably back to chapter 5, if you want to understand the argument right, to something like verse 18, where Paul writes, considering the notion of Adam, the first human who fell away from God, and the other human who rescues us, he said this, "Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all." That's why there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Notice the word no, secondly. There is therefore now no condemnation. It's a very little word, no, but what power it has. What does it mean? It means no condemnation. Not a little bit of condemnation or an average amount of condemnation. It means there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. A person is taken out of condemnation, never to be condemned by God, or any other one for that matter. A little later in this chapter, if you were to read on, you'd find out what it means up in verse 33. He says this, "Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? No one." If God justifies, which is the opposite to condemn, they are mirror images. No condemnation means God justifies you. You are vindicated before him. You have no condemnation. If God will not condemn you, if God justifies you, who is to condemn, says the apostle? And the answer is no one. Not your parents or your children or your boss or your spouse or those on Twitter or your social group or your own conscience. No one. is to condemn if God justifies. That's what Paul is saying. There's therefore now no condemnation. When I was in university ministry in another state, I started my university work as a chaplain and teacher in Adelaide. I've never forgotten this young woman who'd kind of half got this. She knew the Christian faith was about God accepting you in some way, but her image was this. Because Jesus had died for her, God would let her creep into the very back of the room where she'd sit, not daring to look up to the front where God was, as it were, and promising never do anything wrong again. God was still angry with her, but he'd just let her in. That's not what this text says. It says there's therefore no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And notice thirdly, the statement there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus is, sorry, no condemnation is not true for everybody. It's specified. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is crucial and important. A little later in this passage, the same point is made in very different language, but it means the same thing, where Paul writes about what God has done in Christ, so that the just requirement of the law, that is, the requirement of God's law that one be righteous, which is the opposite of being condemned, that the just requirement or perhaps verdict of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That phrase, to walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, is a shorthand way that Paul has, for various reasons he's using that unusual language, to mean living a life based on trust in Jesus Christ. Living a life, in our language, of faith. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that is, those who live a life of faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, we've taken some time to get grips with the statement. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But this isn't enough. Let me take it a bit further. And to take it further, I want it to be grasped by the truth. I'm going to ask two silly questions about verses 2 to 4. Let me read them again. I read the first verse. Let me give you the next ones. I'll give the whole lot, actually, while I'm at it. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Here comes the next bit. Because through Christ Jesus, the law who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And he so condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Or literally, do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay, here's my first silly question. Is the reason why there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus because the Spirit of God is at work in our lives to make us holy enough so that God will not condemn us? Is that what verse 2 means? Because the law who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Is that referring to the God's Holy Spirit making us holy, working in us by his grace, so that we become, that no longer would God condemn us? Is that what it's saying? No way at all. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the Spirit's working, bringing us into relationship to Christ, so that his achievement for us becomes mine, and what is mine is his. That's what it is to be set free from the law of sin and death. That is, set free from condemnation. The law of the life in Christ Jesus is not the Spirit making us good so we're not condemned, but the Spirit bringing to us the things of Christ. No condemnation is not achieved. It's received. It's not earned, even with God's help. And that's why, by the way, in the doctrine of justification by faith, we often add the word alone. Not because someone who trusts in Jesus Christ simply barely believes in him and nothing else. No, a person who truly trusts in Jesus Christ lives a life of active good works and love of others. That comes with faith, with trust in Christ. But it's not that life of good works and love which earns them no condemnation. No, the sheer act of receiving Christ by faith, by the work of the Holy Spirit, that brings a person into Christ Jesus, therefore no condemnation. That's what the little alone is meant to guarantee when we say often, justification by Christ, by faith alone. That's my first silly question. It's not God making us good. It's Christ, the Holy Spirit bringing us things of Christ. Second silly question. Ah, you say, is what you're saying, Robert, this? There is no condemnation because we all know that God is a forgiving God and not a condemning God. Not a judging God. Is that what you're saying? That, by the way, is what many people think we are saying. They think that's the Christian gospel. Don't worry about it. God is nice. She'll be right. No, that's not what this is saying. Surprisingly, the reason why there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus is because God has condemned sin, not because he doesn't condemn sin. Because he has condemned sin, not because he doesn't condemn sin. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus because those in Christ Jesus, their sins have been judged already. Or to put the language that Paul uses from verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. That is, no condemnation, justification. Notice it says, God did what the law could not do. And what the law could not do was condemn sin. That is to judge it truly and destroy it. The law was powerless to do that, Paul writes. But God did it by sending his own son. It's very important to understand this point. The who is important. It is not that God chose one human being to suffer for others. That would be both immoral and impotent. For how can one human being bear the sins of another? No, it was God's own son. It was God himself who came to our rescue, who took our side, took the side of sinners. God himself, God the Son. And he came, as Paul writes, in the likeness of sinful flesh and to be a sin offering. He shared our humanity, though himself without sin, but he shared our weak humanity and he shared our situation as a sacrifice. And here comes the key sentence. And so, the end of verse 3, he, that's God, condemned sin in the flesh. God condemns sin in the flesh of his Son, Jesus Christ. God condemns sin in the flesh of his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the new NIV, the 2011. It's great. The old one got this all wrong, by the way. If you got the old NIV at this point, it's confusing for various reasons. But this is perfectly clear. The great announcement is that it was done, but it was not done in us. It was done for us. I wouldn't say that, God wasn't punishing Jesus. He was condemning our sin in him. As one writer put it, God must either inflict punishment or assume it. He took his own judgment. The one who is to be the judge was judged in our place, you might say. I've always found, and those who have heard me before on this will not be surprised at what I'm going to say next. I've always found a paragraph in John Stott's brilliant book, The Cross of Christ, extremely helpful at this point. John Stott was an Anglican, evangelical Anglican in England, although his ministry is worldwide, died just a few years ago, and his books are still extremely valuable. Here's how John Stott summarised this great transaction described here in Romans 8, and elsewhere, by the way. I quote, "The concept of substitution may be said to lie at the heart of both sin and salvation. For the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be. God sacrifices himself and puts himself where only man deserves to be. Man claims prerogatives which belong to God alone. God accepts penalties which belong to man alone." This is of profound importance. The gospel is not just that God forgives sin, or that God decided not to be judgmental. Does that really give you conscience? Does that really cleanse your conscience to serve it? To know you've been less let off, don't worry about it? No. The great announcement is that God has condemned sin in the cross. There, the judgment on sin and death were carried out justly, but as an expression of the love of God to do all that he could to save sinners. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because God has already condemned sin and death in Christ, and doing it out of love for us. That is justification by faith. That's where it springs from. As Paul wrote much earlier in Romans, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand." Now, these young adults are going to make in a moment reaffirm the promises they made were made on their behalf of their baptism. "And I turn to Christ, I repent of my sins, I renounce evil." You may think they're remarkably courageous, brave, high ideals to make. I renounce evil, really? What do you know about evil when you're only 13, 14, 15? How can you make these promises? If this was a service of what brave young people, let's all support them, we're wasting our time, ladies and gentlemen. This is a service in which we are commending these young adults to the grace of Christ, God who has justified them not by their behaviour and character, but by their trust in him. And that's why we have confidence that these promises so bravely made today will be kept by them through the power of the Holy Spirit as they live out the joy and freedom of living in the no condemnation in Christ Jesus life. See, when you know that you are not condemned in Christ, it gives you the joy and freedom to live not for yourself, to justify yourself anymore, but to live for God and for your neighbour. That's the freedom that justification by faith brings, the freedom to live not for yourself, but to live for God and for your neighbour. Now, this will not make the exams easy to pass, or your parents, or worse still, your little brother more capable. It will not save you from life's challenges or grief or failures or sicknesses. It won't make a difference to any of these things, but it will change your whole life nonetheless. Whatever is thrown against you, as Paul will write at the end of this chapter, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me pray. Not the labour of my hands can fulfil thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Amen.